It will be from John chapter 11, as said. It's the first part of the story of Lazarus. A man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But, Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him."
Thank you, Chris, and good morning to you all. Can we pray together as we come to God's word? Lord Jesus, now help us, please, as we come to consider this passage. May the Holy Spirit that you've sent into the world to be with us, guide us and help us and inspire us with this wonderful story of Lazarus. Lord, may you be Lord now as I speak and as we listen. Help us to know you and come closer to you as we look at what you are doing and who you are. We pray through the fact that you have died for us and we can approach you, approach the throne of grace. Amen. The misprint in the for the reading at chapter, if we'd read chapter 1, actually, it would not have been completely irrelevant, because there's a question that runs through the whole Gospel of John. The question is, who is Jesus? It's the question that's implied by so much of what is written here. And it's asked explicitly at one point by Jesus' opponents. "Who are you?" they asked. And so as we follow the story of the raising of Lazarus, this is the question that is being asked. Who is Jesus? I'm basically going to go through the story and make comments as we go. But to get into this story, we need to feel the tension that is building here. As Jesus moves into the closing stages of his ministry, he is a very divisive figure, adored by some, hated by others, while still others are left bewildered. Jesus' words and actions have amounted to very clear claims that he is divine, the Son of God. And such claims are blasphemous to pious Jews. Their fundamental creed is the regularly repeated Shema Yisrael, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." To the Jewish leaders, it was a terrible sacrilege for anyone to claim to be God. But Jesus has a very strong following among ordinary people. Think of the thousands who flock to hear him preach. And of the huge crowd that accompanied him into Jerusalem as he rode into the city on a donkey. symbolically claiming to be king. That triumphal entry that's remembered on Palm Sunday. It's Palm Sunday today, of course. That entry would have been not long after the events recorded here in John chapter 11. These are dangerous times for Jesus. Attempts on his life have already been made. When Jesus said, this is back in chapter 8 of John, when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am," the Jews picked up stones to stone him. They saw him as a blasphemer, and they were going to do to him what Moses had commanded in the case of a blasphemer. But Jesus hid himself, it says, slipping away from the temple grounds. And then in John chapter 10, when Jesus says, "I and the Father are one," again his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But he prevented them from doing so by challenging them to say for which of his many good works they were going to stone him. You see, if Jesus was not in fact the Son of God, then he was a blasphemer. But if he is not the Son of God, then how come he did so many wonderful things? Jesus' followers are keenly aware of the threat to his life. So when Jesus receives the message about Lazarus being ill, he decides to go back to Judea, the area around Jerusalem. And the disciples are alarmed, knowing that the danger of returning there. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back?" Jesus' answer is interesting. He says, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." It's perhaps not immediately obvious to us what Jesus is getting at here. He means that there is a defined period of daylight during which he can move about without being harmed. When the predetermined period of darkness came, then he would fall victim to his opponents. Jesus goes on to tell his disciples that their friend Lazarus was asleep. They're encouraged by this, thinking that if he was only asleep, then he'd get better. So then Jesus tells them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Verse 14. He goes on, "And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." So how does this make sense? Jesus deliberately delays his departure from the area across the Jordan by 2 days to make it quite clear that Lazarus was not going to be resuscitated, but brought back from death. Jesus is going to give another miraculous sign that he is the Son of God, so that his disciples will believe what he says and who he is. Who is Jesus? That's the question. This is a desperately important question for us all to answer. It's important because if Jesus is who he has claimed to be in the Bible, then we have to change the whole way we live our lives. It's not just going to affect our lives now. If the claims of Jesus are true, then it's confirmed that there is life beyond death and a judgment to come. Living our lives now in the light of what is to come will be revolutionary. For Jesus, everything about the Messiah had to be fulfilled that had been promised in the Old Testament, and that meant going back to Judea and then Jerusalem. It was Thomas, famous for doubting the resurrection of Jesus, who declared his devotion, knowing the danger that Jesus was walking into. Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." What bravado. As Jesus approaches Bethany, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So if we allow one day for the message from Martha and Mary to reach him, plus 2 days while he waited, And another day for him to make the journey, that's 4 days altogether, which implies that Lazarus died very shortly after the message was sent. As it says in verse 18, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. There's still a place called Bethany, of course. It's just east of Jerusalem, round the other side of the Mount of Olives. Now, these days, to get from Bethany to Jerusalem, you'd have to go through a checkpoint in the huge partition wall between Greater Jerusalem and the adjoining Palestinian area of the West Bank. In the days when Jesus was on earth, there was a belief among some Jews that the soul remained near the body for 3 days after death, in the hope of returning to it. So the 4 days is emphasizing that Lazarus really is dead. Just try to picture Martha and Mary's situation. I'm intrigued by the way that there seems to be no man in the house. Lazarus lives in the same village, but not under the same roof. If we bear in mind the lower status of women in those days, and of course in some places even now, it's noteworthy that Martha isn't introduced as the wife or the daughter of somebody. The other place in the New Testament where we read about Martha and Mary is in Luke chapter 10. It's Martha who opened her home to Jesus. So she's running a household and therefore old enough to be married. Possibly she was widowed. So here are two sisters apparently having to manage on their own. I'm sure Lazarus would have been a great help in providing their needs. So if he died, there would be a big practical loss to the sisters, as well as a serious emotional blow. It's quite likely there were other relatives nearby, but I think Mary and Martha would have been quite poor. They appear to have been quite poor. And here they are providing hospitality for Jesus. Here in John 11, Martha goes out to meet Jesus before he arrives in Bethany. And we have this wonderful account of her conversation with Jesus. She expresses such deep disappointment that Jesus wasn't there to save her brother. "If only you had been here," she tells him. Verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Can you feel for Martha at this point? You must have had some deep experience of if only. Why did circumstances conspire to bring about a big disappointment? Do you ever had that feeling? If only that meeting hadn't been postponed. If only help had been available when I needed it. If only I'd taken more care. But Jesus is very much in control of the situation. And Martha expresses her simple faith in him. Verse 22, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." This is just the sort of faith that Jesus is looking for. Even if we've suffered disappointment, we can rely on God to work things out. Jesus seeks to comfort Martha and says to her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes, I know," says Martha. She understands Jesus to mean that her brother will rise again at the last day, at the end of human history. This was the belief that the Pharisees taught. And you can understand Martha in her distressed state, and having seen how death has brought an end, apparently, to a supportive relationship, not finding a huge amount of comfort from a formal belief in a resurrection at some unknown future time. It doesn't deal with the loss that she's having to deal with now. Jesus is leading her on to believe a profound truth about who he really is. So she has some belief about a resurrection. But the embodiment of resurrection is right here in front of her. He makes this mind-blowing statement. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? His statement, I am, is emphatic in the original Greek. So I'm told by Greek scholars. And deliberately echoes God's revelation of himself to Moses. God gives his name to Moses as I am. I am who I am. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. It is not simply that Jesus gives resurrection and life. It is that resurrection and life are part of who he is. They are bound up with his nature in some way. Martha doesn't need a formal system of belief worked out by scholars. She just needs to believe in him, in Jesus. Her response is a simple expression of faith in who Jesus is. Verse 27. Yes, Lord, she replies, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She may not have understood all the implications of such a confession, but she was willing to believe in Jesus. It's noteworthy that this confession of faith is made not by a religious leader or someone else of influence or importance, but by an ordinary woman who did nothing more exciting in her life than make the food and clothes she needed and provide hospitality in her humble home. In John's Gospel, the people who confess Jesus is Lord are the outsiders, the poor, and the disadvantaged. They are the Samaritans who heard the testimony of the woman at the well. They are include a simple fisherman, Simon Peter, and a man born blind, and now Martha. And notice that the detail in this story has to be that of eyewitnesses. I guess Martha and Mary told the whole story to the disciples, and eventually one of the disciples, John, ensured that it was written down for the generations of believers who would follow. Here it is in John's Gospel. Now look at the details of Martha calling Mary aside and telling her that the teacher, Jesus, was asking for her. Of the way that Mary quite quickly, suddenly, went out to meet him and the people who had gone to share the sister's grief, following after her, thinking she was going to Lazarus' tomb. And see the strong emotions in this story. A lot of tears from Mary explicitly and from the others there. Weeping denotes loud expressions of grief, more like wailing. And strong emotions are shown by Jesus himself. Recently here at Rock Baptist, Ross told this story to the children using emoticons. Do you remember that, those of you who are here? You know, the little computer symbols for various sorts of faces. To show how the emotions of Jesus tell part of the story. Mary repeats this. Mary, as she goes out to meet Jesus, repeats this same if only despair that Martha had expressed. And when Jesus sees her tears, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And I understand the original for deeply moved in spirit is unusually intense. One suggested equivalent is enraged in spirit. Jesus' emotion here can't be explained just by his sympathy for those suffering loss. After all, he knows that Lazarus will soon rise and the reason for their grief will be removed. It seems here that Jesus is angry at the very fact of death. He asks to see the tomb where Lazarus has been laid. And the emotions well up within him. He weeps This is a quiet weep, not like the wailing. And even at this point, there are those who complain. And the comments made, this is verse 37, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Somehow it was Jesus' fault. Jesus now moves to raise Lazarus, verse 38. Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. Here he is going like a champion to engage with death itself. The tomb is a cave with a stone laid across the entrance, like the one that Jesus himself would be laid in not very long afterwards. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he had been there for 4 days. Now here's the same Martha who expressed her belief in Jesus to be the Son of God, still unsure in her faith in what Jesus can do. Faith is not something we can switch on and it stays on permanently. We live in a world full of decay. And it's miraculous to me that there is life at all, given how everything tends to break down. But God is the source of life for both our bodies and our spirits, and we have to repeatedly turn to God for his help. God is gracious and compassionate and welcomes the smallest move towards him. We can take encouragement from Martha, her simple faith, yet still faltering, but Jesus dealing kindly with her. And we come to Jesus in that spirit. We can know him close to us. Then Jesus said to Martha, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? The glory to be revealed is Christ's power over death. His raising of Lazarus will demonstrate that he is the resurrection and the life. Death now begins to weaken in his presence. The account continues, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus prays like this to make it clear that he is not acting on his own authority, in which case he would be an impostor. He's acting with the authority of God. And when he had prayed like this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Here is the command, the word that has the creative power of God. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. And with that word, Jesus reverses the process of decay, and the body of Lazarus is restored, alive and well. The dead man came out, it says, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Of course, Lazarus died again later, and that time he wasn't physically brought back to life. But after Jesus died, he was raised again in a new form. After he'd been laid in the tomb, his dead body was never found, but he appeared alive to hundreds of his followers. There's so much meaning in this account of Lazarus, in all that it shows us about who Jesus is and about faith in him. And the drama continues after this story. The drama continues because the raising of Lazarus precipitates a final decision by the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, to plot the death of Jesus. It's not the only thing that causes the religious leaders to act in the way that they did. They've been wanting to get rid of Jesus for a long time. But in John's account, the raising of Lazarus brought about a final decision to plot to have Jesus executed. So there's a dramatic sequence of events here. The raising of Lazarus led to Jesus' own death, which led to his own resurrection. So the raising of Lazarus not only foreshadows Jesus' own resurrection, it also led to Jesus' resurrection. So here's the big question again. Who is Jesus? This is the question that John's Gospel is asking those who read it. Can you say with Martha, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world"? That is, can you believe that Jesus fulfills all the promises of the Old Testament of a chosen, anointed Saviour who would deliver people, not from the oppression of more powerful nations, but from the oppression of sin at the cost of his own life? But can we also see that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Here now, in this week before Easter, is a good time for us to focus on this fundamental truth. We have to believe an event, the resurrection of Jesus, the like of which has never occurred before or since. And that can be a real difficulty for people. What the raising of Lazarus is pointing to, is a sign of, is that the nature of Jesus is such that the full power of God to overcome death is at work in him. God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is what Peter told the crowd a few weeks after Jesus' tomb was found to be empty. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Who do you say Jesus is? If we believe in him, let's not be afraid to tell others. And dare I say, not leave it till the next funeral we go to, when the words, "I am the resurrection and the life," are read out.
Thank you, Ian. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we pray this morning that each one of us would know that resurrection power in our own lives and in our own hearts. We pray for our children, for our friends and our families, that this is the most important thing that we can ever know, that Jesus Christ died and rose again for our sins. And Lord, we do thank you for the story of Lazarus. We thank you that death could not hold him, and he could not hold Jesus, and that Jesus has the power over even death itself. Amen.